Today I would like to draw your attention to Luke chapter 15. The scripture reading was taken from this chapter. And the first two verses of the chapter are true. And the next few verses are true in a sense of a parable. A parable is a story that Jesus told that has wonderful lessons in it. And as you go through the parable, you cannot pull a meaning from each detail of the parable. Does that make any sense? Now, we talk about the rich man and Lazarus and how that he died and he lifted up his eyes and I looked into heaven. As we look at that parable in the book of Luke, right here in the next chapter, really, we understand not every detail of the parable has a very distinctive meaning. And following that type of principle, when we look at the parable here that Jesus told in Luke 15, we also must be very careful not to try to put more into the parable than is actually here. A couple of weeks ago, my good friend, Elder Mitch Hazekamp, spoke on white lies. Little white lies. I want to tell a lie this morning. But I'm hesitant to do it. Because it's, I don't even know how to explain it, but I want to stretch the truth. You know what that's like? You take the truth and embellish it a little bit without completely telling all the truth, and you're adding to it a little bit. And I was thinking on the way up here today, should I even mention that point, or should I just do it anyway? I think I'm going to do it anyway, but with that background in mind. Now let me move into what the Lord's put on my heart for today. There's no other theme in the New Testament that's more prolific than the idea of we being the sheep and Jesus being the shepherd. It's all related to redemption story. Thousands of books have been printed and songs written and sermons presented on that idea of the Good Shepherd. One of my earliest memories of going to church was the old fans that we used to use, provided by the funeral home. And on the front of that fan was Jesus as the Good Shepherd. I will never forget that picture. And even today in some of the country churches, those fans are still there. Maybe they buy them new, I don't know. But it's a theme that runs throughout Scripture, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He takes care of us as his sheep. It comes really as an extension of the Old Testament. Psalms 23, David wrote those famous words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But in the New Testament, that created some division. It created some argument. Let's look here in Luke chapter 15. It says in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." It's interesting who came to hear Jesus. It does not say that the nice people and the good people and the religious people came to hear Jesus. It says that the tax collectors came and the sinners came. Interesting to me, who came to hear Jesus? I had an interesting conversation. It happened yesterday, fits sort of into the sermon. I've shared with you my experience recently with the IRS. And my latest experience has been that going all the way back to 2012, before that they went back to 2010, and for some reason I always have to pay and they never have to send me a refund. But for the tax year 2012, after receiving additional bills for 2010 and 2013, and I thought 2012 was taken care of because I overpaid them. But I receive a letter, please call, we need to verify some information about you. And so I tried three times to call, but each time it says the wait time will be between 15 and 30 minutes. So who wants to sit and hold the phone that long? But my time was running out and I had to call. And so yesterday I determined no matter what happens, I'm going to do this. And so I called and it took almost an hour. And the lady on the other end seemed kind enough and she seemed sweet enough, but they asked me questions I have no idea how they even knew about. In order to verify that I was the person that filed the return, even though it was done through a CPA firm, they asked me a number of strange questions. One of them had to do with my car that was destroyed in the tornado. You know, and the mortgage company, the insurance company paid me for that car in February of 2013. That does not even show up anywhere on the tax return, but it was one of the questions. But anyway, the people that came to see and hear Jesus were the tax collectors here, and it says, and the sinners. As I thought about it this week, why did the tax collectors come to hear Jesus? And why did the sinners come? Who would the sinners have been? Thieves and robbers and murderers and people who are unkind to other people and those who steal candy from little babies and those who cheat on their taxes maybe, those who beat up on their husbands, those who beat up on their wives. Those who accuse people of certain things. This was a group of men and women, I'm assuming, who were not in consideration of law-abiding citizens. This was a group of people who were thought of by the other group as breaking the law and being out of harmony with the religious principles, but evidently, there were holes in some of their hearts, and they felt drawn to hear this man of Galilee speaking. And so they come. Why did they come? He taught some strange doctrine. If that same group of sinners had attended worship at the temple, they would have heard men reading from the scrolls that we call the Old Testament. Most likely their voices were not used in inflection, and they would have to sit and listen very intently. Not very much excitement or even hope at times in those worship services, but these people felt drawn to the outside teaching and ministry of Jesus Christ, and so they come by the hundreds to hear this stranger from Galilee preaching. And as he speaks, it's as if he can look inside their minds. He knows exactly what this person right here is thinking. As this tax collector has wrongly taken money from other people, as this person over here has stolen, as this man over here has committed acts of immorality, it's as if this particular teacher is able to connect with every one of those at one time. It's the most unique thing in the universe happening. They don't understand it. Now, can I stretch the truth a little bit here? I'm going to stretch it out, but this is the truth. It is the power and the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance. Here is the Savior. Here is the one who will become the real offering. And He loves that group of sinners so much. There is no way that He's going to turn away from that group of rabble-rousers and from that group of lawbreakers and run down to the temple and be with the great religious leaders of that day. Oh, He loves them. Yes, He loves them. But for this group of people, some who can't sleep at night, some who cry because of what's happened to them in life, some who just cannot seem to get ahead no matter what happens, the love of Jesus Christ is poured out so much to that group of people. They recognize this man has something to say just to me. Their lives do not demonstrate a love for holiness and purity. They are law breakers. They are the exceptions to the law of God. But in the presence of Jesus, they are drawn to Him. If we could stretch the truth a little bit here. Just let me stretch it a little bit. I do not believe that Christ and Satan have conversations at the end of the day. But if they could have a conversation, it would go something like this. Satan saying to Jesus, "Jesus, there's a 17-year-old boy in Eton. And tonight, he's going to get drunk for the first time. His mama and daddy really love him. But I've got him set up. And as he gets drunk tonight for the first time, I'm going to set him up with his other friends, and he's going to have a car wreck and be paralyzed for the rest of his life. Jesus, how are you going to get around that? I'm going to hurt you tonight." You can make up all kinds of conversations that Satan might could have against the will and the providence of God. You can just sit there in your own imagination and come up with conversations that could take place between Christ and Satan. And Satan continually hounding Jesus Christ, "I'm destroying your people. Why, you just wait till the next board meeting over there at the Chatsworth Seventh-day Adventist Church." They've spent so much money on their resource building, putting brick on it, that they have no money for evangelism. "I'm going to divide that church up and destroy it. I'm going to split it. I'm going to discourage that Pastor Wendell Stover so much, he will never want to preach another sermon." He would do it if he could. I promise you, he would do such stuff as that. When Jesus comes to worship with us here on a Sabbath morning, guess who's gathered here to hear him? It's a group of lawbreakers. Each one of you is a lawbreaker. Each one of you could fit into this category right here, honestly, as someone who has a continuing great need to hear what Christ has to offer to you. I've got to get off of a little thing of my own, but in the room here before we came out to speak, we were talking about some things, and I said to August, I said, well, I'm one of the least likely people to ever be behind the pulpit. I've done this hundreds of times all across the country, and being on the platform, my heart beats 100 miles an hour. Believe it or not, I'm nervous about it. But something happens when I stand here. There's a calmness that comes. I cannot explain it. I sense what God wants to do for people. I know what God wants to do for you. He loves you so much. That's the whole reason that he came from heaven to earth, was so he could be with you. It was the only way he could be with you, and to be with you for all eternity, was to come from heaven to earth. And when you come into his presence, it doesn't have to be in the church. It just happens we're here together today. It can be at home. It can be in your car. It can be out in the great world of nature. Wherever you come to worship with him and he meets you there, please remember how much he cares and how much he loves you. This group of sinners that came to be with Jesus, they listened to his stories. Evidently, it didn't always make sense. Keep your finger here, but turn back with me. I want you to go to John. John chapter 10. Now, this idea of the sheep and the shepherd, it in itself is misunderstood. In John 10, it says this in verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Well, the things were, he says, I am the good shepherd and you are the sheep. They didn't understand that the way you do. And when you look across the page at verse 19, it says, therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. We sit here in the comfort of this building, and we have the privilege of looking at all of those places where Jesus speaks about him being the good shepherd and we are the sheep, and it seems to make sense to us, but it has not always made sense. As the shepherd, he does a lot of good things. What he does not do, have you ever thought about what Jesus does not do? When a person comes to him with a need, Jesus never pushes that person away. Had a conversation this week between a child and a parent. And all the parent wants is for the child to say, I love you. And all the child wants is for the parent to say, I love you. And for some reason, even as adults, I can't get the two to mesh together in the right way. Why are the hearts of people so stubborn? It's because they've not been melted by the grace and the goodness of Christ. Jesus was telling this group of lawbreakers something that they were not able to get anywhere else. But in the parable here of the lost sheep, the people that came to Christ here in the story in Luke 15, and this is the true part of the story, the Bible says they were sinners. I fit into that crowd. And you fit into that crowd. We come together with great need. And God help us that we could open up our eyes and see how far Christ is willing to go to save us. In the scripture reading here, it says that the Pharisees and the scribes, they got mad at Jesus. They complained to Jesus. And they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He cannot be really a spiritual leader because he associates with those lawbreakers. That's what prompted the parable. Now remember, the parable is to present a lesson. You cannot take each detail of the parable and give it a special meaning. But he tells a story. He says, "Which man of you here, if he had 100 sheep, and one of those sheep was lost, would not leave the 99 sheep and go find the one sheep that was lost?" Well, they all understand that story. We are the ones that may not fully understand it. Because today, in our own experience, we have to figure out this idea of the sheep and where we fit into the fold of the sheep. Some of you know that I'm keeping my daughter's cat, and I didn't give him much affection at first. But the more time we spend together, I've kind of grown to love the old cat. And I make sure he has feed. I make sure he has food and water, and I pet him and love on him, and we have kind of a unique relationship. I believe I could drive that cat 5 miles down the road and he would come home. A dog could find its way home. Our horses could find their way home. But I read this week that a sheep cannot find its way home. There is a reason why Jesus took the route and the path from heaven to earth and then on the cross. There's a reason why he had to go that direction. Because that's where we were located. In the story, he says here in the parable all of those men that own the sheep, they would leave their sheep in safety and they would go search for the lost sheep. Matthew brings in the idea that he would go up a mountain or down a mountain or around a mountain. In order to find the sheep, he might even fall down and skin his head or his leg or his arms. But his great mission is to find that one sheep. Not that he loves that sheep more than the 99, but I can give you an illustration here. Some of you have more than one child, and you love them all equally, I'm assuming. But there are times when you may pray more and be more concerned for one child than the rest of them. It's because just at that time, that child has a very special, particular need. Doesn't mean you love that child more than the others, but at that time, he benefits most from your attention. That's the way it is in the parable here. Not that he forsakes the good people who are saved. They will be okay. But he turns his attention now on rescuing the one lost sheep. And in the story, he wants to develop the idea that as the shepherd, he owns the sheep. He knows the little sheep. A few years ago, you know, I had some cattle. Finally built my little herd up to about 14. And I loved my old cows. I could walk out in the pasture. It was comforting to me. I could scratch their heads. And I knew which ones were the mama to particular calves and all that kind of thing. The shepherd knows his sheep the same way. Some of the white sheep have brown or black spots on them in certain places. Some sheep walk with a little limp. Some of their wool or what do you call sheep hair, it looks different. But the shepherd knows the sheep even by name. And he calls them, and the sheep will come when the shepherd calls their name. But when the sheep is lost and the shepherd calls the sheep's name, it cannot come. And so the shepherd goes out at night in danger, walks in paths that are difficult to walk, goes through the woods, goes down in the valleys, crosses creeks, climbs mountains, does whatever is necessary to find the sheep that is lost. Jesus wants that group of sinners to believe, I am willing to hunt for you. I have been seeking for you. I left heaven and walk the pathway to this earth so that I could be with you, so that I could find you. I love you. I want you. There is hope for you. That was the message that drew that group of people to sit at Jesus' feet and listen day after day after day. He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to redemption. In the parable, Jesus lifts up the sheep after it's found. So after a long journey, and this is not really stretching the truth. This is a lesson here, okay? When you come to Christ as one who has a need, Jesus cannot force you to be carried by him. Now, in the parable, he just grabs the sheep, lifts him up, places him on his shoulder around his neck, and he takes them back safely into the fold. You cannot make that fit humanity, because Christ will never force himself on you that way. He will never force you on him that way. But what he does, he presents his blessings to you in the most alluring, promising way that moves the conscience to say, I want what Jesus at last has to offer. I wonder today how many of us in the mind of Christ is lost. I wonder how many of us need to be connected with that amazing story of Christ's love for us, and connected in such a way that by faith we let his word carry us into the next spiritual part of our life. It just might be that all of us need to be that connected and that close to Christ. When I was studying this week, you know what I was really trying to figure out? In the story of the sheep, He says, other sheep which I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. But in the lost sheep, could this be someone who has already received Christ, already accepted Christ, already been received of Christ, but backslidden away, and their conscience not even touched fully by Christ? So what I'm trying to say is their behavior is such that they themselves don't recognize how distant they've come from Christ. He sees them as lost, but the person or the sheep does not even realize it. Or is the focus here upon men and women who have never really received Christ, and they feel a great burning need in their life for the hope and promise that He offers? This week, I vacillated back and forth. Why do we have to choose? That's where I'm at today. Why do we have to choose one category or the other? I will listen to you if you answer that question. We don't have to choose. The fact is, for anyone who has a need, He becomes a shepherd and He is there. And the promise is there is great joy in heaven over one person. Just one. Giving us the detailed information that God is aware of each individual person. God today knows exactly what you did yesterday. He knows how you feel today. He even has it marked out what He wants you to do for tomorrow and next week. Do you believe me? He has a plan. You may not see that plan right now, but I promise you, as the illustration of the Good Shepherd, the plan is there. He wants you to be part of that. And the only way to embrace that is through the ministry and the preciousness of what we call that grace of Christ and that amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I am found. So today, whether we have never received Christ or whether we have received Christ and wandered away, it doesn't matter. The solution still remains the same, that He holds His arms out and He calls us by name to love Him and to be ready for the kingdom of God that's in our hearts, and then another kingdom, Sherry, that soon to appear that we call eternal.